We know that all things work together for good. There's no my good. There's no your good. God's not focusing on your good. You can't put yourself at the center of the purpose and plans of God. You have to put His kingdom, His glory, His honor at the center. That's what's good. And how that affects you really is irrelevant. Whether it's comfortable or pleasing or desirable to you, God really doesn't take that into consideration. He's bringing about His purpose, and His purpose is going to be good because now the kingdom of God's going to be furthered. His glory is going to be elevated and increased. And that's what God promises.
Hello, and welcome to The Solid Word, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Parrish of Mission Calvary, Mission Viejo, California.
My hope is this, how nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy lean on Jesus' name.
Let's join Pastor Brian as he teaches from the book of James, chapter 5. And now, here's Pastor Brian.
Please turn in your Bibles to James, chapter 5. Here's a story of a guy, you know, he's down on his luck financially. And then the pastor all of a sudden noticed that they were missing pew Bibles all over the place. And another parishioner told the pastor, well, I saw that guy. That kind of shifty character. He's been selling Bibles. The pastor didn't want to judge him, and he let it go, but then it plagued him. So he just lived right down the street. So he went to his house and knocked on the door, wanted to confront him on this. And he asked him, he says, hey, have you been stealing pew Bibles? And the guy said, no. You could come to my house right now, and I'll swear in a stack of pew Bibles that I haven't been stealing them. There's just a lot wrong with that story, isn't there? And somehow that does relate to what we want to look at this morning. Here's a guy justifying doing something wrong, selling Bibles, and then swearing an oath about it on the Bibles. Well, James seems to blend these two topics together in the short section we're going to look at is going through trials, persevering in the right way, and then also watching what we say or commit to God in the midst of difficult times. Because there are times when difficulties come, we pull back on our commitment, our vows that we have made to God, and God does not appreciate that. So let's read James 5, picking it up at verse 10. We'll read through verse 12. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So I originally intended on going through verses 7 through 11 in our last study, but I only got through verse 9 because I felt that's the way the Lord wanted me to. So I'm kind of like right in midstream of the section we should be looking at. And then the difficulty of how does verse 12 relate to what he's saying about swearing oaths and going through trials? So I decided to put those verses together and look at two main things from this portion of Scripture. Emphasizing what we emphasized last week, suffering patiently. This would be like part two of this study. Suffering patiently, because there's definitely suffering involved. And in verses 7 through 9, he talks about suffering patiently until the Lord comes. We pick it up, and now it's like the exhortation on how to suffer patiently in the examples that are set for us. So let's look at the first thing in verses 10 and 11. A pattern to follow, a pattern to follow. While you're going through trials, the Bible lays out, here's how you should go through those trials. If you're suffering, here's how you should suffer, or here's how you shouldn't respond. Ultimately, Jesus is the example for set in following in his steps in the way that he suffered. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, for to this indeed you have been called, For Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps. The word example there literally means placing under, like tracing. So here's the footsteps Jesus walked in. We're to walk in his footsteps. So the pattern ultimately is Jesus. And how did he suffer? Well, if you read 1 Peter 2, the verses there describe how he suffered, what he did and what he didn't do. James is definitely now lifting up other people that were to follow in their footsteps. And the first people that he focuses on in verse 10 are the prophets. So the first thing I want you to see is focus on the suffering of the prophets. As you're going through trials, look how those prophets went through and suffered and were to follow in their footsteps as well. If you kind of notice, there's a connection. People suffered in the Old Testament, people suffer in the New Testament. This is why I despise a gospel that kind of just talks about all the good things and prosperity and healing and success, where the Bible speaks a lot about suffering and trials and going through them in the right way. And he picks out the prophets as an example. So the first thing that we focus on while we're going through difficulties, suffering, is we focus on the prophets. Verse 10, let's come back to there. There's going to be three things we're to focus on. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. These are good men, the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name, most likely referring to the Old Testament prophets, because James was probably the first book written in the New Testament, very early. He's Jewish, he's writing to Jews, so it's probably saying, go back to your scriptures, the examples you already have set, and think of the prophets and how they suffered. We obviously have Jesus as our example, but also other men that were godly men walked through suffering. And the word suffer here is the word suffer, pathos, and then the word evil put to it. We get the word pathetic. And so it is one word, and again, we are to exercise patience while we're going through this suffering. Macro through me, a long anger. So if it's caused by people, you don't lose your temper, you don't fight back, you don't threaten as Jesus didn't threaten when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. We suffer the abuse, whether it's coming from religious people or non-religious people. That's the example. So it could be circumstances, it could be people. So think on some of the people in the Old Testament that went through suffering. And I'll tie this in a little bit later. Think of Hosea. God called the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute and remain faithful to her. And God says, that's what it's like being married to Israel. I don't know about you, but if God picks out your wife, first of all, I don't want her name to be Gomer. That should have been a first sign. Like, this is problematic. And I don't want her to be a prostitute. But God says, I want you to feel what I feel. Now go preach your message. And he did it faithfully. And he took her back. He was merciful to her. That's going to be an example for us to follow in the commitments that we make as well. Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon, and even to the point he got frustrated where he basically said, I quit, I resign, I'm not speaking anymore in your name. He says, you deceived me, Lord, you tricked me. He says, you induced me, you led me to go preach, and then no one listened to me, and so I'm quitting. But God did tell him, you're going to preach and no one's going to listen because they are stiff-necked, they're hard-hearted. He said, don't look at their faces, you just preach my word. Easier said than done. How would you like to be called to a ministry of failure? You're going to go out and nobody's going to listen to you, but you kind of think, well, somebody will, and nobody does. And you end up in a dungeon, and you just say, I can't take this. But then he says, but your word was in my heart burning like a fire. So you have ministry that we have to be committed to in the midst of suffering. Daniel, due to his faithfulness, he was thrown into a den of lions. And he was faithful in that situation. Job is the ultimate example. We read about him. We'll read about him again. And then Jesus even said, which of the prophets haven't your fathers killed? So the prophets suffered abuse. Let me give you a few more. Elijah, tracked down by Jezebel. Remember that story. John the Baptist, had his head cut off. He was thrown in prison. Then Hebrews 11 goes on to say, what more can I say? And then he speaks of all these people. They were, you know, sawn in two, and they were destitute, hiding in caves. And he says the world was not even worthy of such people. So on and on the example goes. But there's an example that I actually want you to read with me about, because this one is so strong that sometimes it makes our trials maybe look small in comparison. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 24. Here's a great man of God that prophesied, was faithful, and look what God had him go through purposely. It wasn't like an accident. It wasn't like something had happened to him. God said, this is what's going to take place. Ezekiel chapter 24. And we'll pick it up at verse 15. He says, also the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now, you that want a word of the Lord, you better be careful. Because it's not always sugar and nice and sweet and blessing. Just a warning. Son of man, behold, I'll take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall you your tears run down. He says, I'm going to take something away, and I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to shed one tear over the situation. He says, sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. So someone's going to die. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. God says, I'm going to take your wife away from you, and you're not going to mourn. That's what God says. That's how he's responding to Israel at this time. This is some severe trials and suffering that people, and these are the examples that are set. These are the ones we're to focus on and ponder. It's not always turning out victorious. I hate it when preachers get up there and say, there's a champion in you. And I'm saying, no, there isn't. There's no good thing in my flesh. I am what I am by the grace of God. So get that nonsense out of your head. God may take something away from you. Maybe a spouse. And maybe your health. Maybe a difficulty. And he's going to say, you endure. And you remain faithful to what God has called you to. That's James' message here in this chapter. And then you think of Israel, the nation of Israel in general. I've spoken to Jews, and I've told them, yeah, but you're God's chosen people. And I've had a couple of them say, yeah, I wish you would choose somebody else. Looking back on their, and they mean it. Look at all the suffering that Israel as a nation has went through. They're the examples that we are set before us. And a lot of those situations haven't been worked out. They still are experiencing pain. And ultimately, God has his reasons and his purposes. And so, when you're going through trials, that's what you're to focus on. Not the good outcome that's going to happen and profess it and claim it or speak it into existence. You focus on how other people suffered that went before us. Pray for deliverance, pray for healing, pray for whatever, of course. But in the meantime, you endure like they endured. So, you focus on the prophets. Second of all, in the beginning of verse 11, focus on the patience of Job. I mean, notice the people that they James uses an example. It's not the people that had an easy life, that are retired there by the beach just enjoying the sunsets. He's taken the prophets who got thrashed, and then the ultimate example probably in the Bible is Job, a man who went through trials. And how did he go through trials? That's what we're to consider. So look at the second part, first part of verse 11 of James 5. So we focus on the prophets. They spoke God's word. They endured suffering. And then we shift gears. The second example is Job. Indeed, we count, my brethren, in the name of the Lord, an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. So focus on the patience of Job. The example of the godly one suffering are the prophets and Job. And most of you know that story so that we don't have to go through it. He set as an example to encourage us. But notice it goes on to say that we look at their lives and we count them as blessed. We know that God blessed them because they endured. This is a Greek word, hupomone, which means endure under the circumstances. So you have long suffering with people. You have under the circumstances you endure when the trials come upon your life. Either way. And that's how the blessing comes. So he had everything taken away from him, his kids, his health, his children, his wife, and his friends picked on him, and he made it through. And it says that he was blessed. The third thing, continuing with Job in the latter part of verse 11, focus on the character of the Lord. You're going through these trials, and so what do you know about God to be true? Well, I think there's like three things we could pick out about God from the last part of verse 11 while you're going through trials to help encourage you. First of all, it says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job, and this phrase, and seen the end intended by the Lord. The end intended by the Lord. Not all the translations translate this verse that way. A lot of them just say the end that the Lord accomplished or the end of Job's life, how it turned out. It turned out good. But I love the way the New King James, because I think this gets at the heart of what James is trying to say, the end intended by the Lord. So God has an end that he knows he's going to bring about in your life. So God starts with a purpose, and then he brings the trial to bring that purpose about. And he doesn't tell you how it's going to end, but he knows how it's going to end, when it's going to end, if it's going to end in this life. But he has a purpose in allowing that to take place. So all we could see is the middle, what's happening right now. But God sees the end, and he's working everything towards that end. Now, in looking at this, Job was able to say, in the midst of all this, though he slay me, I will trust him. So God, even if you take my life due to this miserable circumstances, I'm going to trust you. I love what it also says in Job chapter, I think it's chapter 1. It says that Job, when all these things happened, he did not sin with his lips. One translation, he didn't charge God foolishly. Like, God, you're not fair, you're not good, why are you doing this to me? He held his peace, he didn't speak those words, but he trusted the Lord through the process. That's the example that we are to follow. And then God brought about a good purpose. In the end, we know his life was blessed doublefold. But in the midst of that, Job, even though all of his friends were picking on him, say, you must have did something very evil to have this happen to you. And Job said, I didn't deserve it. This is not right. I need a mediator. I need a go-between to plead my case. So I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture, very familiar passage of Scripture in light of trials that we often quote. I want to make sure we're quoting it right as what it says, not what we want it to say, and that is Romans 8 and verse 28. This song's been put to music ever since I've been a Christian, probably before I was a Christian, and I heard one on the radio today, or this week, that makes the point that I want to say what this verse doesn't say. That says, God, you're working all things out for my good. The Bible doesn't say that. It does not say that. But words, songs can be powerful. When you memorize something to a song, that becomes the way it is. I didn't read the Bible. I was raised in the Catholic Church. And one of the things I liked in going to the Catholic Church, we had this thing called Stations of the Cross. And there were pictures. And there was like a meditation. And there were these different, there were 10 of them. And one of them, I remember, was when, and I forget the gal's name at this point, but she offered up her handkerchief and Jesus wiped his face with the handkerchief and then his image was on that. So when I became a Christian, I started reading in the Bible for that. So I knew it was in there. I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, went back through and got concordance and I never found it. Still looking for it to this day. But I knew it was in there because I saw that imprinted upon my brain. And you got to be careful. What you read into the Bible, what you sing into the Bible, it better be accurate. Because God never said, I am working for your good. Here's what the Scripture says, Romans 8, 28. Very powerful passage of Scripture. We know that all things work together. What does it say? For good. There's no my good. There's no your good. God's not focusing on your good. If it's your good, then you're going to read into that. My good is to get a new car, to get healthy, to get a new job, get a new house, and all these good things to take place. But God's good is often entirely different. Let me give you an example. As I said, I wasn't supposed to be here today. I was supposed to be in Mexico traveling and teaching and preaching with Pastor Chris Martinez. Supposed to be in Calvary Chapel, Guadalajara right now, giving a service. I'm not there because I got sick. I got some silly thing called diverticulitis is what the diagnosis. So that's not going to be fun moving forward. So that prevented me from going to Mexico. Now, I could say, well, maybe the plane was going to crash, and so God's rescuing my life. Well, yeah, but what about Chris and all the other 12 people? It's no good for them, but it's for my good. See how selfish that is? You can't put yourself at the center of the purpose and plans of God. You have to put his kingdom, his glory, his honor at the center. That's what's good. And how that affects you really is irrelevant. Whether it's comfortable or pleasing or desirable to you, God really doesn't take that into consideration. He's bringing about his purpose, and his purpose is going to be good because now the kingdom of God's going to be furthered. His glory is going to be elevated and increased. And that's what God promises. How that happens to you, you might be like John the Baptist and have your head cut off and end up dead after being in prison, or you may be like Job and God blesses you in the end twice as much. You understand? I'm praying to be more like the Job. Of course we are. But that's all up to the Lord. And he has a reason for me to get this thing. And it's not because necessarily he's going to heal me next week. He may. I'm going to pray for that. Maybe there's one person that's going to get their life straightened out today because I'm here and I need to be here on this Sunday because this is what God has. So I got sick because of one of you here today and I'm going to find out who that is. But it's worth it. It's worth it. I don't think it's because the plane was going to crash and I've been rescued. God's not that concerned about me. He's concerned about everybody. And somehow he factors everybody's life and their safety as well as mine, but it all centers around his purpose. So even the song, I got frustrated because I knew I was going to be teaching on this. I was like, no, that's not what it says. It doesn't say my good. And then the second refrain came. He says, you're working all things out for your glory. I said, well, that's better. At least that's what you should start with. Start with that in the song, and then you can focus on whatever God's going to do in your life, but it's for his glory. And his glory involves you suffering, obviously. That's why he says, look at the prophets. Look at Jesus. Look at Job. They went through suffering, endure like they endured. And not all the prophets made it out alive. Not all the prophets were blessed twofold at the ends. That's all up to God. And you're to be faithful in the midst of all this. But God has an end intended for you. And you have no idea what that is. But he does. And he's not obligated to tell you. He doesn't want you to grumble against people that are the source of these problems that are coming your way. What he wants you to do is be faithful to what you've committed to walk in his way, and he's deserving of such faith and honor. So listen how Job's life ends, which isn't a bad way, or the end intended that God had. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you'll answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, now I see you, who you are, and I see myself in light of it. And I'm not real happy with myself. You thought I was going to read about all the sheep and oxen. I don't think that's the point. That's great, that happened. But man, a bigger picture of God, bigger picture of myself, my weakness, my dependence upon him, that's invaluable. I'll take that through the trials, through the difficulties, through the suffering. So you focus on God's, the intention that he has, but then you also focus on the character of God. Going back to James 5 there, notice what he says as you're going through this, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Keep that in mind. As you're going through trials, God is very compassionate and very merciful. The King James uses very pitiful. God is very pitiful. That means he pities us, and he has tender mercy. Not just mercy, but tender mercy.
You have been listening to The Solid Word with Pastor Brian Parrish of Mission Calvary in Mission Viejo, California. We sincerely hope today's message has ministered to you. If you enjoyed today's teaching, Pastor Brian would be so encouraged to hear from you. You can email Pastor Brian at pastorbrianparrish@gmail.com or go to missioncalvarychapel.com. We hope you'll join us next time on The Solid Word.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and I dare not trust.